Hey, good morning and welcome to Second Baptist Church, and so glad that you are here today. And just want to say a special welcome to you and thank you for joining us. If you are a guest today, especially looking for a church home, we would love for you to join us, be a part, and so we'd love to connect with you. There's a way that we can connect with you, a couple ways. One, there's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you would fill that card, that information out, and then at the end of service, either in the offering plate as we leave, or you can leave it there in the pew where you're at, or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. You can fill that information out, and love for you to connect with us that way and know who's worshiping with us, how we might be able to serve you and your family. And so excited today about baptisms. More about that in just a moment. Let me mention to you a few things that are happening and going on. First of all, praise the Lord, we're taking up our Dixie Jackson offering. Today is our last day for that. And I believe so far we've taken up $2,700. And so thank God for that and for the support of the missions here in the state of Arkansas. And so I would just ask you to continue to pray about what God would have you to give. And just thank you so much for those who have given and your faithfulness in that. And just thank God for you. We are getting ready for our trunk or treat, which is happening the Sunday evening before Halloween. And so just want you aware of that when that's happening. We'll be getting sign-ups out and looking for people to help in different ways. Right now we are collecting candy, and so the greatest thing we have is just as you have opportunity to go by the grocery store, or as you're there with your pickup or whatever it is, to add a bag of candy. We have a lot of candy that we need to collect over the next several weeks, and so just want to invite you and ask you to help us with that. Bible study with the pastor is this Wednesday at 9:30. We'll be meeting in the reception hall. That's for anybody that would like to come and be a part of that. We will wrap up Revelation. And so then moving on to what's next. And so I'd love for you to come and be a part of that study and that time of fellowship together. All right. Well, I think that's all in terms of announcements and things that are happening in the life of our church. At least that's all I've got, right? I don't have my cheat sheet with me. So just pay attention to your bulletin. We try to keep that as updated and relevant as possible. And so I just want you aware of those things. Before we go any further, we like to take a time and just really try to focus our heart and attention on getting ready for service and preparing our heart. I know that sometimes it's been a busy week or hectic week or busy weekend, whatever it is. And so we just want to take a moment and hit pause before we go any further and take a time for some just focused prayer and ask God to help ready your heart, our heart, as we worship the Lord together and all the things that we have a part of our service this morning. So I'm going to ask if you'll just bow your head and close your eyes. Brother Robert's going to play softly. If you want to come to the altar and pray, you're certainly invited and welcome to do that. If you want to just pray right where you're at, that's fine too. And I just want to encourage you to take a moment. The Bible says, be still and know that He is God. And so just take a moment today and just be reminded that there is one God and He is on His throne. Maybe take a moment and just spend time thanking God. Thank God for all the things in your life, all the blessings of life. Would you pray, just take a moment and pray for these two young men that we're going to see Father the Lord in baptism this morning. Pray their testimony would encourage others today. Pray that they would walk in closeness with the Lord Jesus, that they would grow into maturity in their faith. Pray for our time of singing and time of preaching the word. Lord Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. God in heaven, I pray that all that is said and done here today would bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. And so, God, I pray that in all things we would exalt you. Lord, you would hide us behind your cross. You would fill us with your Spirit. God, I thank you for every person here today. I pray, God, you would minister specifically to each one. That, God, we would leave here today different than how we came. And so, precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. Well, let's go ahead and I'm going to invite John down to come and join me. And this is John. John came last week and invited by a friend and grateful that he came. And at the end of service, he responded that he had prayed to receive Christ. And so then he and I had a chance to get together this past week and have lunch, talk about that decision, and talk about what's next. And so really excited. And then we talked about baptism, and John said, man, I'm ready. And so really looking forward to that, and so grateful for Lord bringing John to us. And he was here Wednesday night and here for Sunday school this morning. And so really proud of what God's doing in his life and excited to see what God does even more. So, John, it's my understanding you've asked Jesus to be Lord and boss and master of your life. Is that right?
Yes.
Well, upon that profession of faith, my brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're buried with him through baptism into death. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Proud of you. Proud of you. Blake, you ready? Yeah, so this is Blake, and Blake, again, was here a few weeks ago during our revival, and during the invitation, Blake came forward and responded to the invitation, said that he had prayed and given his heart and life to Jesus, and so some of our folks visited with him, and I've got to talk with him a little bit since then, and again, just really proud of him, and he was ready. He wanted to be baptized, and so we marked this day and gave a chance to family be able to come in and be a part, and so so grateful for that. And so, Blake, it's my understanding you've asked Jesus to be Lord and boss and master of your life. Is that right? What's upon that profession of faith, my brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're buried with him through baptism and death. We're raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Well, we'll keep on if anybody's ready. Man, it's always, always, always a special day to get to see brand new believers take this step of obedience and follow the Lord in baptism. And God sure has been gracious to us. We've seen a lot of individuals take that step recently. We've seen a lot of college students. And so many of you have been faithful to give and to pray. I know it's not my turn to preach yet, but just let me share this with you. Part of the original mission of First Baptist Church, or Second Baptist Church, and First Baptist planting Second Baptist Church years and years in the 50s, was to reach this neighborhood and to reach the campus. And that was part of the mission and purpose in which this church was planted. And so I'm grateful that Second Baptist has continued on that original vision, that part of what God has called us here and why we're at 1100 North Frankfort Avenue. It's not by accident, it's with purpose. And so I'm grateful for that. Thank you for those who pray. Thank you for those who give. Thank you for your faithfulness. I know I get to be the one in here in the baptistry and baptize these guys, but there are so many who are a part of their story of how what led them here to that moment of salvation and then led him here to this step of obedience. And so I'm grateful for that. So, man, I thank God for you, Matt, and if y'all would come and lead us in worship.
My fault. I apologize.
Oh, with the wondrous sacred throng that his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, my Savior, Your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. Forevermore, You have done great things, and I know You will do it again, for Your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. You will do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive, break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, my Savior, Your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. You've done great things. You've done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, God, You've done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, I say, Your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You have done great things, oh God. You have done great things, oh God. You have done great things, oh God. You have done great things.
Do it.
ground. If all my tradition break down the walls, all my religion, your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground. If all my tradition break down the walls, all my religion, your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground. If all my tradition break down the walls, all my religion, your way is better. Your way is better. Jesus, I surrender all. To Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender.
Give myself to Thee. Fill
surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender.
Well, amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you open to the Gospel of John, to the Gospel of John. I've been preaching through the Gospel of John, and so we are continuing that and just sort of plotting our way through and taking our time, certainly, but I want to preach to you this message from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, go on through verse 14, and the title of the message is Little Miracles, and we'll read the text in just a moment, but as I was reflecting and getting ready for this morning, just thinking about, there's a lot of things, a lot of testimony that I could share with you that how Deidre and I, our family, have seen God work and God do the miraculous in our own family and in our own lives, and you have those stories too, but one particular one came to mind is God had called us to go to seminary, called me to go to seminary, and us to move to Memphis, and I just graduated Arkansas Tech, and Daydream was working for an accountant over in Danville, and we were living over that way, and so God called, said, hey, time to go to seminary, and just sort of that small, still voice moment where we knew unequivocally God had called us to do this, and so we up and moved to Mid-America, go to Memphis, and no job, no promise of a job, anything like that. We just had a church family that gathered around us at Branch and prayed over us, and we loaded up and took off. And they had taken up a love offering to sort of help us get our feet under us and get started and what have you. So Dadrian has her degree. She's applying for jobs. I'm trying to find something, and it's not going particularly well. And so we make it through the first month graciously, and month two, and Brother Tim calls to check on us, and going, Big T, we love Jesus and believe God's called us here, but we're struggling. And so graciously, the church took up another love offering and sent to us. And Dadrian had gotten a job with a temp agency and so on and so forth. And there was just this one particular day, I remember we hadn't been there just in the first month or two. And I get home from school and Dadrian says, hey, we're in trouble. We've got, or it was actually before I left for school that day, said, hey, we've got a bill due. And we don't, it may have been rent. We don't have all the money and we're in trouble. And what we're going to do? I said, well, I don't know. We'll have to figure it out, but we'll just pray and ask God to provide. And got home that day and went and checked the mail, and lo and behold, exactly what we needed, what we were short on our rent, was in the mailbox. And it was a testament to God's faithfulness and graciousness. And I know many of you in this room could tell a similar story, right? That God had provided in some way, met your need. So today I'm preaching on, let's do this, little miracles, right? Because the miraculous is not little, and it's certainly not minor. Because if you've been in those situations like we were, the money that we were short, it wasn't a lot in the eyes of God, but it was a lot in our eyes, right? Because we were short and we were in need. And so I want to preach to you from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. So if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? John chapter 6 and verse 1.
After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Then when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray, God in heaven, that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to hear from your word and apply it to our lives. Help us to be more like you, Lord Jesus, today. And we love you and we praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this message titled Little Miracles. The main idea, if you're taking notes this morning, is that Jesus does the miraculous in order to do the miraculous. So we're going to see this morning that Jesus does this miracle, which in turn leads to other miracles. And I believe he wants to do the same in our lives, and we'll talk more about that this morning. So then the question of the text is this, has the Lord done the miraculous in your life? Has he done the miraculous in your life? I would imagine most of us could line up in front of a microphone and tell stories of how we've seen firsthand God do the miraculous in our lives. And so we just got to recognize for what those are and then understand why does God do those things. And I think we're going to see a glimpse into that this morning. So I want us to see 3 truths from the text. Number 1, little miracles are intriguing. Little miracles are intriguing. Again, we're using the air quotes, little miracles, because here's the reality. We're going to see Jesus feed this multitude of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish is what the text says to us. And although we would say that's not necessarily on the same plane of raising the dead to life, but I would challenge that to say it might as well be for us, right? For humanity and us in our own effort, it might as well be raising the dead as versus feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, because I don't know about you, but I'm as much unequipped and unable to do that, either one of those miracles. And so we see these miracles and sometimes we categorize them as great or small, as bigger signs or smaller signs, and I understand the sentiment behind that, but the reality is, and it's still a miracle. And the whole definition of a miracle, it's beyond human ability. And it's only what God can do. And that's what we see in the text this morning. So little miracles are intriguing. Notice verses 1 through 3. And remember, this comes on the heels of John trying to help us. He's laying out what Jesus teaches about himself. And we looked at the 4-fold witnesses, and we're going to reference one of those. But the whole idea is that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. They've been looking for something else. They claim they believe in the Messiah, but they've just missed it. And so now John chapter 6, he has moved on to a different location. And we're going to see this, verses 1 through 3, how it intrigues people. Chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs. Look at that. They saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So it's fascinating that he's just had some strong teaching and preaching time. He's been very clear about their disbelief, been very clear about the things that they've missed out on. And undoubtedly, these people were there because as Jesus leaves, they begin to follow him. And he crosses this sea and he gets up on the mountain and he's intending to spend some time, as we read other accounts of this throughout Scripture, he's intending to spend some time with his disciples and teach them and invest in them. But things change because this crowd shows up. But you catch in verse 2, it says, then a great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So again, the idea is this: little miracles created some intrigue, created some fascination. We still see that today, right? Well, you get on social media and you see testimonies and you see stories. Many being true, how God answered prayer, God moved, God protected people. I mean, obviously, we need to be in prayer of hurricane victims today, of a lot of people have lost their homes, some have lost their lives and their livelihood. Man, they've lost everything. We need to be prayerful for those people. But how many times out of storms like that do we see testimonies of God just intervening and protecting people and watching over people and guiding people? Some of you maybe have those stories of where you've been through really difficult storms and tornadoes or hurricanes or catastrophes, and God has just protected you. But we read those stories sometimes, and there's a lot of reading of that, a lot of likes, a lot of shares, a lot of comments, and all that kind of thing. Why? Because we like to hear. It's intriguing to hear about those things. Now, we obviously have to be careful, because with anything that's authentic and powerful like that, man likes to try to replicate or try to create a false pretense of that, right? There's a lot of ministries out there that are these name it and claim it and blab it and grab it type ministries. There's a lot of things out there where they have these, quote, healing services, and all they are is a circus. And the power of God's not within 100 miles of those places. And they're created to deceive us. Saying, well, that's awfully strong. Let me just tell you, I've visited with people who've gone to different places. This dates me, but more importantly them. They've gone to, like, the Benny Hinn conferences and, man, pressed in, and they pushed all the people up close so that when he waved his hand as if there was this big healing that was going to take place, people were going to be slain in the spirit, and they waved his hand, and man, everybody on the front said it was very clear that they were on staff working in coordination with one another, threw themselves back so that everybody would fall down as if Benny Hinn had slain everybody in the spirit. There's plenty of false prophets and false teachers out there that are trying to replicate the power of God. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about those moments and those times where it's unequivocal that God has worked and he has done the miraculous. And what happens, it's intriguing. People press in. People want to know. They want to look and see what's going on, because people understand that oftentimes the power of God is missing in their lives. The miraculous is intriguing. We see in verse 2, great multitude, many people following him because they had seen his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. They had seen him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, all of those things. They were interested. They wanted to know more. They wanted to see more. I'm sure some were very genuine. They wanted to know, is this the Messiah? They wanted to know, is this the one we've been waiting on? I'm sure there were skeptics in the crowd saying, oh yeah, man, they put all that together. That's a performance. It was planned. And I'm sure there were just some that were just full of hate and just wanted to do anything they could to thwart it, to upset it. But little miracles are intriguing. We see this throughout the pages of Scripture. In Matthew 14, we read and said, the Bible says, and he begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. They were intrigued by the miraculous and the power that Jesus had. Matthew 15:30, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Matthew 19:2, we see, and the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Many of them were intrigued, and there's a difference in being a follower of Christ. There's a difference in being one that's fully surrendered to Jesus and one who is simply intrigued. See, there were some followers of Jesus, but there were multitudes that were going where he went because they were interested in what Jesus might do to others or what he might be willing to do for them. And we have to be careful because Jesus calls us to something much more than just being intrigued or interested. And so first, I want us to see that this is, little miracles are intriguing. Then number two, little miracles test us. Little miracles test us. There's a transition that takes place. Jesus is up on the mountain. He's intending to rest. And then verse 4 says that the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, which probably gives away to why there were so many in the area, in the region. But let's notice verses 5 through 10. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Verse 6, but he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus knew full well before he asked the question to Philip and in front of the disciples, how are we going to take care of these people? We read other accounts of this. It's late. They're far from any area. They can't just get a Walmart delivery. Certainly not going to get a pickup, right? They've got to figure out how to feed these people. And so Jesus asked a question, and here's what we've got to see and understand is, not only in our account we read about the approximate of 5,000, but you read the other accounts, there were women and children that were there, and some believe that it could have been as many as 10,000, maybe even upwards of 20,000 people that were here. We know there's at least 5,000, and nonetheless, given the size of resources and the size of the crowd, whether it's 5 or 20, it's still a miraculous thing to be able to feed all of them. We're going to talk more about that. But he says that he asked him this question, then John comments, he said he didn't ask this for himself. He wasn't looking for answers, but he was rather, the scripture says, he was testing the disciples. Let's listen to what the disciples come up with. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus said to them, make them people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So what happens? That Jesus asked this impossible question. He knows the answer. He knows his plan. He knows full well what he's going to do long before he asks the question. But he asked the disciples because he wanted to test them. And what was the test? The test was, what are they going to place their trust in? We see Philip, who responds naturally, maybe with the financial mind, and he gives a dollar amount saying, listen, this is how much money. If we had this much money, it still would not be enough. And the idea was, man, it would cost way more than what we have, even if we had the money to be able to go and buy, if we could go and buy it. And then another says, well, I found a little boy, looked around, found a little boy with his lunch pail that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says, but again, what is this? It's a drop in the proverbial bucket to be able to take care of them. So church, what is it that the scripture is teaching us this morning? It's teaching us, I think it's reminding us that we are quick, extremely quick, to look at our own hands and what we can do when we face some of life's greatest challenges. When we face some of the daunting tasks that life throws at us. When the finances are not where they need to be and we're really struggling, when the job's not coming, when the doctor's report is not good, when just life is really, really tough and really, really difficult. I sometimes wonder, think we wrestle, what are we going to do? And yes, there's certainly, we have human responsibility. We need to be faithful to work and so on and so forth. But ultimately, when we face situations that are beyond anything that we can address or take care of, I think at times we begin to look around and see if we got a few pennies we can scrap together that in no way will touch what's going on, or we have a few pieces of bread and a few fish to take care of. And in reality, what Jesus wanted them to do is understand that the answer was right in front of them. They had seen, the disciples had seen Jesus take a blind man who had been blind his whole life and give him sight. Jesus had seen people that had been paralyzed and crippled for decades and decades, heal them, and they stand up, pick up their bed, and walk away. They had seen Jesus do miracle after miracle, and here they are with a giant crowd and have very few, minimal resources, and Jesus asked them, how are we going to take care of them? And they're quick to look around their own feet and in their own hands, and they are not understanding that the answer was right in front of them. Friends, I'm afraid we do the same. We see situations in our life. We face the impossible. And we wonder, how are we going to handle this? How are we going to get through this? How can we manage this? Hey, listen, we do it as a church family. We face the impossible task. We face difficult times or difficult seasons, seasons of decline, season of growth, seasons where it's hard to know where the answers are coming from. And man, we begin to panic and we begin to look everywhere and all these sorts of things. And friends, can I just remind you this morning? I know it's a t-shirt and it's a bumper sticker and it's really hard to figure out at times, but can I just remind you this morning that Jesus really is the answer? He is sufficient. He is more than enough. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing that you're facing today that Jesus in a moment can't address, can't deal with, can't sustain you through, can't, man, there's nothing that is too great for Him. They had seen the miraculous. The great crowds were intrigued and they gather around, they come to Him. They're trying to figure it out. And Jesus asked a simple question to test those that were closest to Him. And by the way, the ones that failed the test, these were not the religious. These were not the pious. These were not the ones that were skeptics and doubters. These are the ones that have been closest to Him. These are the ones that had spent time with Him. And so we got to be careful to think that we've trusted God in the past and we're faithful in Sunday school, we're faithful to read our Bible, we're faithful to attend church, that somehow we're immune to get in a place where we doubt or we fail to look to the one who can really intervene, the one that can really answer. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." There's a difference here in God testing and God tempting. James says God does not tempt. The temptation is, seeking to lead you to stumble, lead you into sin. Testing is trying to lead you to an opportunity to trust God. There's a difference. Matthew 14. So He said, "Come." This is calling Peter. He's walking on the water. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Jesus is on the water. The disciples are there. And so Peter asks. He wants to come to Jesus. He wants to walk on the water. And so he calls him out of the boat, and that's what he does. But notice it goes on. "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" What caused him to doubt was the circumstances. When Peter got out of the boat, his eyes were fixed on Jesus and he walked on water. But then when he looked at the circumstances, it caused him to doubt, which led to him seeking and failing. And so here the disciples, they've seen Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle. And what is one more? Man, they haven't begun to touch the depth of the power of God. And they look around going, man, we've got too many people to feed and too few of resources. Jesus asks them a question, said, man, we can't do it. It's impossible. We can't do it. And Jesus is sitting right in front of them saying, "You have little faith." Friend, I just wonder this morning how many of you are facing a situation that all that God wants is for you to trust Him. Trust Him for your marriage. Pastor, you don't know how bad it is. You're right, I don't. But I know this, it's not so bad that God can't do a miraculous work in it and save it. Pastor, my child is long way from God. He's not too far from the outstretched hand of God. She's not too far that God can't save, God can't redeem, God can't bring him back. God, Pastor, you don't know what my health situation is like. You don't know what my finance. You're right. You're right. I don't. But I know this as sure as I'm standing here, that the one who fed the 5,000, healed the disease, still answers prayer today. He still works and he still moves. He still does the miraculous. Amen? Amen? Amen. There's a little conviction right there. That's all right. We can talk. We can believe. We can trust God, right? So, number one, little miracles are intriguing. Number two, little miracles test us. And then number three, and we've got two parts to this, little miracles are revealing. They're revealing. A, they reveal His heart. They reveal the heart of God. Notice back up in verses 4 and 5. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him. See, we see this in other places. Matthew 14:14 says that when Jesus went out, He saw the great multitude, and listen to this, He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Matthew 15, verse 32, now Jesus called His disciples to Himself, said, "I have compassion on the multitudes because now they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." What's the deal here is that we see, yes, Jesus tests the disciples, but He is testing them as an opportunity to teach them that they may have greater faith and greater depth of faith in the Lord Jesus. But also He's doing this because He has a heart for the people of God. He has a heart for the people that are coming to Him, that are looking. And this is the heart of God. It's for the multitude. It's for people. We see this in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And so when we're looking at this, we're seeing this, that Jesus does the miraculous. Yes, He does this to teach the disciples, but let us not miss the big picture. Part of this, He does the miraculous so that He can feed the people. Why? Because He loves them and has compassion on them. Friends, we need to be careful. I know we live in a very cynical world, and I know we live in a world that at times it's really hard to love people, but I'm telling you, people, loving people is on the heart of God. And you and I, we've got to figure out a way. We've got to do a daily check and a daily rhythm of spending time with God so that the heart of God gets into the heart of us and that we learn to love people. We learn to love folks. And Jesus is moved to the miraculous here because He loved the people. So it reveals his heart. And then B, it reveals his identity. It reveals who he really is. Notice verse 12. Verse 11, he set them down in groups of 50. And let's back up to verse 50 there. Set them down, and they're about 5,000. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. I love this. I love this that even in the midst of this, in the midst of working here, and I don't want to make too much out of this, Jesus didn't simply just give them enough to get them by. But rather, they ate in the abundance. They ate in the overflow of what God can do. And I intentionally did not make a sermon out of this, but there's some things to be learned from in this, that when God does the miraculous, oftentimes he doesn't just go to the breaking point, but rather he does over and above. And that's what he does here. He gives them, he ministers, he meets this need, and the scripture said, as much as they wanted. Verse 12. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. How many disciples were there? There were 12. It's not by accident that when the disciples go out, man, they pass out all the groups of 50 and so on and so forth, and then they start to gather everything up. He says, all right, everybody's hungry, everybody's filled, and just passing it out, right? And Jesus is meeting the need. Everybody's satisfied. Everybody feel, okay, boys, go back and gather up what remains. Well, don't you know that was interesting, because they have to be going, what remains? Are you kidding? We didn't have much to start with. And go out and gather baskets, and the number of baskets they gather, everybody's standing there. They've all got one. Scripture doesn't say this, I believe with all my heart. They ate too. And they were filled. And it's just one of those little moments where God makes unequivocally clear that Jesus makes unequivocally clear that he's God. That every man, woman, boy, and girl ate. And even the disciples, who were not quick to look to Jesus, understood when they came back together, every one of them holding a basket had gotten to eat too. And I hear you, you may be like me, read the text, say, well, why didn't it say 13? Jesus had a basket. He probably didn't need one. He performed the miracle. He certainly didn't need a basket. But why do this? Why? I'm glad you asked. Good, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. The prophet, the Messiah. Why did Jesus do this? He did it ultimately so that they would understand that he is the promised Messiah. He is the one to come. If you were to go back to John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, remember last week I preached to you on the fourfold witness of Christ, the witnesses, John the Baptist, God the Father, the works, and the Scripture. And this is what Jesus said then, verse 46 and 47, for if you believe Moses, you would believe, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He also said that his works testify of who he is. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's doing the miraculous. Why? So that they will understand that he's the promised Messiah. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the scripture says how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so you remember the main idea of the text is this, is that God does the miraculous so that he can do the miraculous. Let me encourage you this morning. Listen, he is here with these disciples. He's here with this group. He didn't just feed the 5,000 to say that he fed the 5,000. Why did he do it? He fed the 5,000 so that everybody present would know that he's the prophet, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. Because let me remind you this morning, the greatest need that those people had that day was not to be fed by fish and bread. Their greatest need was to know the Messiah. And can I remind you this morning, I understand your situations dire. I understand there's a lot of things being faced this morning. Your greatest need this morning is not your bank account, is not your marriage, is not your wayward child. Your greatest need is to know Jesus and to know Him in a personal, intimate way so that you can have a saving relationship with Him. That is every man, woman, boy, and girl greatest need. The chief end of man is to know God. And there's only one way to know Him, and that is through Jesus. And so, dear friend, God does the miraculous so that He'll do the miraculous. There's times where God has done things in your life where you step back and go, man, I can't explain it. There's no explanation. It doesn't make sense. Why did He do it? He did it so that you'll know Him. He did it so that you'll look to Him and He can save you if He hasn't already. And listen, I've shared the gospel with a lot of people. I've heard a lot of stories. I've heard a lot of excuses. I've heard of a lot of reasons why people claim they're going to heaven. And a lot of times, particularly in the South, I'll ask somebody about their salvation and they'll go on telling me how they are a child of God, and there will not be a single word said about a time where they've repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Christ. But you know what they will tell me? They'll go on and on telling me how God had met a financial need, how God had took care of a bad cancer report, how God had done this or done that. And they'll give me testimony after testimony of things that God did. And I have no doubt that God did those things. But let me share this with you. God healed you of cancer, if God saved your marriage, if God restored your kids, if God saved your house from burning down, that is not any indication that you have a saving relationship with Jesus. Because the Bible says God reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous. That don't you know among that 5,000, there were probably some really bad people in that group. There were some people that were looking to doubt Him. There were some people that were looking to stone Him, looking for excuses. We know that there were. And you know what? God fed those people too. And so, dear friend, just because you've seen God work in other areas of your life does not mean that you have a saving relationship with Jesus. God does the miraculous so that He might do the miraculous. And the greatest miracle ever to be done is to take a lost, sinful, wretched man and save them and take them from death to life. That's the miracle that we all need. And that miracle only comes through Jesus. And so here's the invitation this morning. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, maybe you have that testimony. Pastor, I've seen Him save my marriage. I've seen Him do this. I've seen Him do this. Man, we saw two young men that are giving testimony that right here, in one of those pews, right here where you're sitting, they responded, they prayed and gave their heart to Jesus. Listen, we talked long with them that, man, there was nothing about salvation in that water. It was a little warm, but it wasn't going to wash any sins away today or any other day for that matter. Man, the day they got saved was the day they surrendered their heart and life to Jesus. Today was the day that they told the world that I now belong to Christ. It's a picture of their salvation. And friend, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, won't you do it today? Salvation by proximity is not no thing. It doesn't exist. You can't be saved because your buddy's saved. You can't be saved because mama's saved. You can't be saved because daddy's a preacher or granddaddy's a preacher. Man, that doesn't work. Man, there has to come a personal time where you surrender your heart and life to Jesus, repent of your sins, and place your faith and trust in Christ, and that you believe that He is the prophet, meaning He is the Son of God, who lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried in the grave, and He is raised from the dead. Believe that today. So the invitation first begins, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Second part is this. Man, when I, this morning, talking about the miraculous and talking about things God has done, there's some of you that nod your head, and man, there I can tell there are sweet moments coming back to mind where you've seen God work. Hey, why don't you, during the invitation today, just thank God for that? Those of you that surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, why don't you take a moment today and thank God that He saved you? Because Lord knows we sure don't deserve it. And then there's some of you here this morning, you know that you know you've surrendered your heart and life to Jesus. But you're facing a situation right now that you have no idea how to get out of or how it's, unless God does something. I'm going to invite you, whenever we pray in just a moment, you come get on this altar and you pray and ask God to do what only you can, what only He can, only what He can do. You may not even have five pieces of bread and two fish. How many of you know God didn't need that? He just chose to use it. But during the invitation, you may want to come and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this situation. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how you're going to, but I need you. And ask God to do what only He can. So if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, and we're just going to have a time of focused response. I want to encourage you in this as much as you can. Don't distract the person next to you. You never know what God's doing in their life. But if you'd say this morning, Pastor Chris, I need to ask Jesus to save me. I need to ask the Lord to forgive me of my sin. I need to repent. I don't have a personal relationship with Him, and I want that today. You can simply pray right where you're at and ask God to save you, and the Bible says God will save you. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that's you this morning, you just begin to pray right where you're at. I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody, but rather it's the attitude of your heart. But if you say, Pastor Chris, I want to be saved today, then you pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you lived a sinless, perfect life. I believe you were crucified and buried. And I believe you rose from the dead. And I ask you to save me now, Lord Jesus. And I pray in Jesus' name with head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around. But if you'd say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that right now, or I prayed on my own, ask Jesus to save me today, and I'm not ashamed, I just want you to slip your hand up right where you're at. Say, Brother Chris, I prayed that. Amen. Anybody else? Say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me, and I'm not ashamed. Here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to pray. And when I finish praying, I'm going to invite you. If you prayed and asked the Lord to save you, come, say, Pastor Chris, hey, I prayed with you today, whether you raised your hand or not. Maybe some of you are facing some situations that you need God to intervene. Maybe some of you, you just thank God for how God has done some things in your life and you want to come and thank God for Him. But when I begin to pray, I'm going to invite you to begin to move and you come. God in heaven, I pray in these next few moments that we would respond to you. I pray, God, that we would be bold. God, we would not be discouraged. We would have faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that all that we say and do would bring honor and glory to your name. I pray for those who were saved today. God, you give them boldness to come. What such an important decision. And God, I pray for those facing difficult situations. You give them boldness to come and just lay it at your feet and trust you to do what only you can. God, you do things in the next few moments that God, only eternity will reveal. Lord, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. You remain in the attitude of prayer. And if you, Lord, lead you to, you come. You want to come get on this altar, or you want to come and want somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. Whatever God's doing in your life, you come.
Jesus, have my heart, my will, my soul. Jesus, have my hopes, my dreams, my world. The joy I cast down, the joy I cast my crown. Jesus, have it all. To you I bring my praise, my lips, my song. Living sacrifice as one reborn. Your life is now my own. Your will is what I want. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belongs the glory, praise of all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. A blessing and all honor, majesty and all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have your church, your love, your bride, joy of which you freely gave your life. Radiant in white, washed and purified, Jesus, have us all. Jesus, have your worth, your due, your song, the praise of every nation, tribe, and tongue, that all that has been made, glorify your name, Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belongs the glory, praise of all the world. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. A blessing and all honor, majesty and all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all.
All my days have all.
Jesus have it all. Jesus have it all. To you belongs the glory, praise of all the world. Jesus have it all. Jesus have it all. Blessing and honor, majesty and all. Jesus have it all.
Well, amen. Let's all stand together and just thank you so much for being here. Sure, thank God for you and grateful for the opportunity to worship together. I'm going to ask our men if they'll begin to take their place to help take up the offering as we leave today, an opportunity to worship the Lord as we leave, an opportunity to give to the Lord what He's first given us. And so thank you so much for your faithfulness to give and just continue to pray for our church and for the ministries that happens here. And so, hey, I want to encourage you, continue to invite friends to come and sit with you, be with you here as a part of Second Baptist. And so looking forward to, we'll have a membership Sunday coming up soon, an opportunity to take steps towards joining our church if you have that desire. And so be watching for more information about that and sure thank God for you, okay? Let's pray, and Lord willing, see you Wednesday night, all right? So, God in heaven, thank you for your love and mercy and your grace. God, thank you so much for all that you are. And Lord, by your grace, God, we don't have much to give, but what we have, we give to you. And so, Lord, I pray you take it, use it, multiply it for your kingdom, Lord, that you may lead others to you. And Lord, go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you and bring us back safely. We love you and praise you. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.